Well, hello again. Welcome to Stan and Scott.
It is good to be back with you once again, Scott.
Yeah, good to be with you, Stan, and with everybody out there listening. Thanks for listening.
Yeah, we appreciate you all.
We do. And you know what else, Stan? I would like to see a lot of these folks, if not all of them, face-to-face. We can do that on October 27th and 28th for Moments with Mark.
What a great lead it's got. Well done. Keep going.
Yeah. So Moments with Mark is kind of like being with Stan and Scott live. I mean, you know, if you want to do that, I don't. But on Friday, October 27th, 4:30 to 8:30 p.m. in the newly renovated ZPC Chapel, we're going to be meeting. We're going to be bringing in a little catered dinner. And then on Saturday morning, the 28th, I believe 8:30 to 12:30, and again, there'll be like a continental breakfast. It's all for $25. There's also a copy of Stan's new book on Mark. It's a commentary on Mark. What's the name of the book?
The Great Opening.
The Great Opening. It's Mark 1 through 8, isn't it?
It is.
Okay.
Volume 1.
Volume 1. So it is legitimately, Stan is an author. He has a book on Mark, and we want to teach it to you together. Again, Moments with Mark on October 27th and 28th, so we're looking forward to that. That's very close. So
it
if you're listening to this.
Yeah, and those of you who know me, well, it's not unlike what we do here. I'm filled with questions.
And interaction with.
Yes.
So you won't be just listening to us on a podcast. You can interact.
I'm not a lecturer.
Yeah.
Lecturer as such.
So. Right. Good. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started for today's Stan and Scott. Most loving God, what a great opportunity it is to get together again, O Lord. And so, God, right now we ask that you bless this time together, that we would glorify you in it, that we can learn from your word, that it would help us to draw closer to you. Mm-hmm. And we do pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And your prayer really stated it, Scott, that why we do this is fundamentally to be drawn closer to him.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the deal.
Yep. So, in Stan, today, as we are on the week of October 22nd, we are looking at Luke 17, 1 through 10. So, if you're following at home and you want to have your Bible open to that, we'll be looking at Luke 17, 1 through 10. But before, I'm going to give a little bit of the overall context, as we normally do. And as we've been saying, in Luke 9, 51, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, or set his face to Jerusalem. So, he is... This next time from Luke 9, the right at the end of Luke 9, up till where we are now, is Jesus heading to Jerusalem, right?
Very much so. And next week will be even, that becomes even more explicit.
Okay. So in chapter 10, sending out the 70, the return of the 70, the different woes that are there, the parable of the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha. And Mary's doing the better thing, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Chapter 11 in Luke. It's about prayer, the parable of the friend at night. There's various sayings of Jesus, the sign of Jonah. And Jesus denounces the religious leaders near the end of chapter 11, or criticizes them, it says in my Bible. Chapter 12, the yeast of the Pharisees, beware about that. The parable of the rich fool. And then talking about anxiety, Jesus warns about that, about worry and anxiety. Instead, think more about the kingdom of heaven first. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Awaiting the master's return. And then a little bit about coming division that is happening in future crisis. As we get into chapter 13, there's a need for repentance, healing the crippled woman on the Sabbath, and then the kingdom parables stand. So Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, about entering the kingdom. And then finally, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus grieves over Jerusalem. All right. And then chapter 14, healing on the Sabbath, the parables regarding the banquets, the parable of the great feast and the great banquet, and then the cost of being a disciple. Then, Stan, we kind of get into, I think, what you and I were talking before we started recording today, a lot of interaction between Jesus and his disciples and then Jesus and the Pharisees.
Right. So this has been coming, and you've just alluded to the fact that there is this division and this tension and woes and so forth. So now it's a back and forth very clearly between Jesus speaking to the religious leaders and his speaking to his disciples.
Yep. So thank you. And so chapter 15, very famous chapter about these parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal father, as we've talked about, right?
Yes.
So that's kind of the back and forth Jesus teaching those for the religious leaders. In chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager, but Jesus really is addressing his disciples here. And then later in 16, which I think was last week, talked about the Pharisees who loved money, the parable of the dives, or the rich man. I learned that from Stan just a minute ago. The rich man, or dives, and Lazarus, and kind of a picture of parable of heaven and hell. A little frightening there.
Yeah. Okay. And it is also dealing very much with money. So that's not inconsistent. Jesus regularly speaks about our use of money.
Right. Chapter 17, which we're in today, Jesus addresses his disciples again, relating to other disciples, parable of obedience, healing the 10 lepers, speaking of the coming kingdom and his return. And then chapter 18, for his disciples, the parable of the widow and the judge. For the Pharisees, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican.
Or tax collector.
Is that about the prayer or no? Parable of the two men who prayed?
Yes.
Okay,
so,
yes.
So they're in the temple.
I'm looking at it right now. Okay, good. Receiving the kingdom as a child, and Jesus and a rich young ruler who can be saved. Jesus foretells his death. And then Jesus in Jericho, which is really close proximity geographically to Jerusalem. He heals a blind beggar. And then finally in chapter 19, Jesus and Zacchaeus, and Jesus enters Jerusalem in chapter 19.
So what you alluded to in Luke 9:51, now we're finally in 19 when we get there, and that'll be a few weeks yet, but he's there in Jerusalem.
Right. So Jesus, what we said, Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, traveling, we're with the Jesus interacting with his disciples and the Pharisees. And Stan, sometimes the disciples are the 12, but other times it's a larger group of disciples.
Yeah, and I think we'll see that in a few moments then in our passage here in chapter 17.
Okay, so a lot of great teaching in these chapters, and I'll let you dive into the specifics again of Luke 17, 1 through 10.
So again, we've had this back and forth, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, or primarily as Luke records them, the Pharisees. So that seems to be fundamentally how Luke understands who the religious leaders are. And as you just said, then in the end of 16, he being Jesus, addresses the Pharisees and their love of money, and then we get dives. As you also said, that's the Latin word for rich man. I used to think that was his name. Dives was his name,
and
because Lazarus is a name that I recognize. So clearly, we've got that going on. When we move into chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, this isn't easy stuff because it doesn't flow. It's not a narrative in the sense of an action, or but what we tend to have here are things that, what scholars would talk about as sayings, the sayings of Jesus, and it seems that Luke has put some of these together. And we've talked a little bit about this in the past, that prior to what we have as our Gospels, most likely early believers then put together maybe a book or a list of sayings, or these were things that Jesus said. And then what Mark and then Luke, Matthew and Luke, then perhaps had alluded to these sayings, and then they put them together. That is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke put them together in different order. That shouldn't throw us, but so we're getting what Jesus said. But we're not necessarily dealing with a chronology of he said this, and then he said that, and then he said this.
Right.
Go ahead,
would
please.
That source, do some scholars call that Q? Or is
good
that a
for
different
you.
Thing?
No, good for you. Well done, yes. Which is the German word for Quelle.
Quelle, okay.
Which is the German source. So
okay,
you just said it.
Okay,
right on target.
Okay.
And there's, in my mind, there's validity to that, and I don't want to get sidetracked with that, but nobody's ever come upon Q.
Right, right.
So we don't have, it's good theory, makes good logical sense, but we don't have a Q per se that perhaps was originally written in Aramaic.
Yeah. One of the things, too, as you were saying that, Stan, is I heard this last week kind of at a little conference or seminar I was at, is that sometimes I think today in 2023 we put our Western context on the Bible that oh, it's supposed to be written chronologically, it's all factual, we're very linear, we like things in order, chronological order, we like things very linear, and we want to trust it, it's all factual. But the Bible writers didn't, as you described it, even in the Gospels, didn't necessarily write that way, because this is thousands of years ago in an Eastern culture. It's not written in the United States in this century.
You all cannot see me, but I am nodding my head in great agreement with what Scott's just saying. Yes, exactly. And so we do bring our Western lens and often our Western questions, and there are nothing wrong with those, but we need to recognize what we're bringing. And what we bring may not be what the Eastern, the Hebrew mind brings. So even in the New Testament, though written in Greek, fundamentally we're dealing with those who were of Eastern mindset or a Hebrew mindset, which is different than our own.
Yeah.
So well said.
Okay.
And that's what, thank you, that was a great lead, and that's what we're really going, what's going on here,
okay,
is that in verses 1 to 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And essentially what he's saying is, this is how you're to relate to one another. And the first part of that is, do not cause another person to stumble. That is, do not cause another believer, another disciple to stumble. And you know the Greek word for stumble, which is?
Scandalon.
You got it.
I had to look.
No, but notes. That's all right. So, yes. And we can hear it as it comes to us in English as a scandal. And what happens in a scandal?
Someone stumbles.
You have lots of people stumbling, actually.
Yeah.
Usually more than one. Originally, that word scandalon was the trigger device in a trap. So if we translate it, do not cause someone to stumble, well, there's an action. Somebody's doing something to cause somebody to stumble, and the original idea was it was a trigger mechanism in a trap, and therefore a cause. Or it could be a rock, a log, something over which somebody might stumble.
Okay. So where's that used? Is that using that first sentence here where Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin?
Got it.
Okay.
Got it. That's the word scandalon there.
Right. Okay.
And so that's so do not cause somebody else to stumble.
Okay.
And then he goes on to say, if a sister or a brother stumbles, and now uses the word sin, harmartia. If a sister or a brother sins, then correct them. And the word correct there, and typically is not what I am most comfortable with, but it's the word epitimao, which means rebuke.
Oh, okay.
It's pretty strong.
Mm-hmm.
But if we take seriously somebody who sins, somebody who really stumbles and falls, and we want the best for them, then we may at times find ourselves rebuking them. It's not unlike what we do with our children.
Right, right.
Particularly if we have a child that we want to take, you know, as all of a sudden runs out into the street.
Right.
3-year-old, 4-year-old.
Yeah.
The likelihood is that we will not be, oh, Johnny, you shouldn't do that. No. Our words may be direct. They may be loud. It's that kind of thing. If we really want to help another person, not to continue.
Right, right. So we're to do that
for one
sister
another,
or brother.
That's right.
Christ.
And so to step in, and I'm not always comfortable doing that. I don't know if you are either.
No, of course not.
We don't, we shy, well, I yeah. think I know your personality. I know my personality well enough to know that I shy away from. But then the other part of relating to others is if, what do we do if I sin?
Okay.
And so, so we have Jesus indicating to his disciples, this is how you are to relate to one another. In verses 5 and 6, then we get a disciple response. But it's curious to me that the word used here now is that the apostles respond.
Okay.
And I think, I cannot prove this, but my thought is that that word apostle now speaks of the 12, as opposed to often in Luke, then when Luke records about the disciples, it may be a larger group. Earlier on, you recall, he sent out 70 or 72. So maybe it's that group of disciples. But here then, we have the apostles responding. And in essence, they say, increase our faith. Well, I think what they're really saying is, this is hard.
Okay.
You know, we don't want to cause somebody to stumble. Go ahead.
Well, the seven times, if he,
yes, thank
he
you.
Sins against you seven times a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him.
Yep.
And that's what I think that's when they say increase our faith.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. And I jumped ahead. So exactly right. That's exactly what's going on is that how do you forgive somebody seven times in one day?
Okay.
I mean, it's hyperbole. I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. But I think we need to recognize that even if it's hyperbole, he is being serious.
Okay. Yeah.
If the person is genuinely repentant. And, of course, then we get into that. We've talked before about repentance and what that's about. It's metanoia. So it's a change of mind. Mm-hmm. But Luke also then uses another word about turning. And I think here I find myself these days alluding more to the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal. Remember, the younger brother comes in his thinking, says, I should go back home.
Yes, he does.
The servants there are getting out, and so that's changing his mind. But then there's also that physical term that he does physically return. And Luke is alluding to that here.
Okay.
Of this idea that if somebody comes to you and genuinely repents, changing mind, but also then changing direction, then yes, you forgive them.
Okay.
Not easily done.
Yeah.
And so I think the 12 then are coming back and saying, you know, this is beyond us. And I find it curious, increase our faith.
Mm.
And Jesus then comes back and talks about if you have faith as of a mustard seed.
Right.
In essence, what he's saying is you don't have to have much faith. And then, and this is where I tend to go, then we get verses 7 to 10, which I think is parabolic, where Jesus raises the question, if you're the master or mistress of a home, you have slaves, when you come in the evening, you don't tell your slave or servant to sit down and I will serve you. No, the servant or the slave is to serve the master or the mistress of the household.
Okay.
That's what a slave, a servant is to do. And then they will be fed and taken care of. But what's very telling, if you want to read it, the very tail end there of verse 10.
Okay.
This is the response of the servants.
Okay, so I'm going to read all of verse 10.
Sure.
So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.
And so there's that idea that the servant isn't to be praised as such. Servant is just simply doing what he or she is supposed to be doing. And so it's, to me, it's an understanding of obedience. The servant, the slave, is simply doing his or her job.
Okay, so is that what we're to do as followers of Jesus?
Yes. And see, now I'm going to tie that back, though, where the 12 are saying, increase our faith.
Mm.
It's kind of like, well, okay, you're asking us to do this. Well, give us faith. Curious term. Whereas consistently in Luke and Jesus' thought is faith is not, we often think, and this is our Western mind so often, we often think faith is subscribing to certain thoughts, certain creeds,
okay,
in that sense, whereas faith consistently is what you do.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah.
That's where we see faith in operation. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, this is how you relate to one another. The disciples, the 12, come back and say, increase our faith. Mm-hmm. Jesus then comes back and says, no, the deal is you do what I tell you.
Okay.
I think that's what's going on. That's
all
how
right.
I would tie all three of these things together.
Okay.
So we're to relate to one another in, don't cause one another to stumble. We're to help one another, even if it means exhorting. And then we're to deal with our own struggles with sin and how we handle that. Disciples say, increase our faith. Jesus comes back and says, you're supposed to be like a servant or a slave. Just do it.
Mm, okay.
Just do it.
Yeah.
Therein our faith will be evident.
Right. No, it's good, because I think sometimes in our world, I was kind of looking longingly at the ceiling, trying to think of something. No, but, well, and I think in our world, sometimes we just should just try it, just do it.
Exactly.
Because
exactly.
To sit there and overanalyze or to think, oh, I can't do that, woe is me.
Yes.
Just go out and live for God.
Yes. Just go do it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be a stumbling block. Do correct one another.
Do forgive each other.
Do
up to seven
forgive.
Times a day.
Do it. Just do it. Don't try to think it through. Just do it.
Yeah.
Recently, well, within the last year, have you seen the movie Top Gun Maverick?
Yes, sure have.
So there are, that line is repeated. Just do it. And one cannot state that in absolute terms, but there are moments, and this is true of my life, I can overanalyze. Just do it.
Okay, good, good.
Just do it.
We may be a little shorter today, but do you mind if we kind of keep moving on to the questions?
Oh, please, please,
right?
Sure.
So good, yeah, I'm in a short 10-verse passage here, Luke 17, 1 through 10, just do it, like Nike. I mean, it's like the Nike slogan, yeah.
Yes.
But I think, yeah, to get out and live it, do it.
Yep.
That's what they're getting at when they say increase our faith. Jesus is like, no, go just do this.
Just do what I'm telling you to do. And
yeah, yeah.
It's not a, and it's, again, the idea, well, we're adding something. No, no,
mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You don't need to add.
Yes. Okay. All right. We're going to look at some questions which get at the meaning of this passage and help you to think through a little bit more. This is kind of the first set of questions. First one, how did Jesus view causing another believer to stumble? How did Jesus view that, causing another believer to stumble? Should another believer sin, what did he command? And if a believer, should a believer sin against you, followed by repentance, what should you do?
And we've just talked about those, but
that's
again,
right.
That's really those questions I think are trying to, you know, how serious was Jesus in all of this?
Very serious, I think, right? Next, what is the relationship between the apostles asking for faith, increase our faith, and Jesus' parable regarding worthless slaves to do their duty? Right? Okay. I don't want to answer too carefully here. All right. Finally, what would a believing community be like if these verses were routine to their life together? What would a believing community be like if these verses were routine to their life together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if I lived in such a way that I didn't cause you to stumble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or if I lived in such a way, or we lived in such a way that if you saw me going astray, mm-hmm. you'd pull me aside and say, all right, Stan.
Yeah.
What about this?
Right. I think, you know, maybe take a little shot at answering that. I think it'd be a more authentic community, probably a more transparent community, hopefully more trusting. Mm-hmm. There'd probably be some times we'd get on each other's nerves, you know, when you're calling each other out, hey,
right.
that's not right. Well, let's talk about this.
Yeah, and there's always that risk, you know, if you approach me and say, Stan, you're erring here, well, what do you do if Stan comes back and says, no, I'm not?
Right.
Or get up, you know, get off my back.
Right,
okay.
right.
Give me a break, would you?
Yeah, that's where I think that could be challenging. And you would have to build in, ideally, some trust to be able to talk about those
Very
things.
Very true.
Yeah.
Very true.
Yeah. So, yeah. Oh, good. Okay. I like that idea, that kind of community. Now, Stan, you're a fan of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so would you like to live in that kind of community? He writes a lot about community.
Oh, very much so. In Life Together, that first chapter, and it's been a little while since I've gone back to that yet, but I think he gives great insight. Bonhoeffer would then suggest that actually it's in the midst of my sister or my brother's sin that then I begin to recognize that she or he, just like I am one who lives under the grace of Christ,
mm-hmm.
under
mm-hmm.
his forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And so when another brother or sister falters in sin, I see in that person myself
mm-hmm.
and see what Jesus has done for them and for me. So, yeah, that was. Thank you. That was a nice lead to talk
Good,
about
nice
Bonhoeffer.
Lead. Hey, Stan and I have talked about Bonhoeffer before.
Oh, yes.
One of his favorite subjects. All righty, Stan, we might be a little bit shorter today, but I think we're about time to finish it up, if you would close this out.
Happily. Lord, we thank you for actually these commands that you have given to us. Help us to hear them in such a way that we live them as you would want us to live them. We have talked previously that we are beggars showing other beggars where there is bread. And so as we seek to live these commands, or as Bonhoeffer would remind us, that we are all in this together and all under grace, may we live in such a way that we are simply obeying you and doing what you ask us to do. So increase, if not our faith, increase our willingness
yes.
to obey you, please. And this we ask in your name. Amen.
And amen. Well, it's good to be with you all. And
yes, indeed.
And again, think about joining us for Moments with Mark on October 27th and 28th. You can check it out at zpc.org. We do need you to register because we're planning for food and how many people come. So
please, it'll be good.
All right. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Stan.
Yeah. Yes, thank you, Scott.
All right, bye-bye.